Last week, we went through the topic on the disciples' holy living, and to which then Jesus gave two particular teachings, which becomes the nature and the drive of a disciple's holy living. The nature of disciples' holy living is that we are the salt of the earth and light of the world. Which, by the way, after some reflection about it, think about it this way. When Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth and light of the world, and then he says, if your salt loses its saltiness, what use is it? Someone told me, of course, who paid more attention in chemistry class than me, he says a salt can never lose its saltiness. If it loses its saltiness, it's actually not salt. Yeah? In those days, salt was not pure form. It's mixed with other minerals. So if you put something in your mouth and it doesn't taste salty, it's not salt, it's sand. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor should anyone light a lamp and put it in a basket or put it under the bed. But it should be put out the window so that those who are lost in darkness may be found in this wondrous light. Therefore, let your light shine before all people so that they may be found in your good deeds as you honor your Father in heaven. Then he goes on to talk about the drive of what does it mean to be a disciple? Where he says, don't think for a moment that I'm going to abolish the law. I'm here to fulfill it. In fact, even before everything passes away, not an iota, nor the smallest letter in the Word of God will be taken out. In fact, the call on the drive of a Pharisee, or a drive of a disciple, is to do more than the Pharisee's righteousness. Now, at first we may think, wow, a Pharisee's whole life is to fulfill 613 commandments. Who are we? We're busy. We got a lot of things to do. But Jesus comes to show that it's actually, in one sense, easier to understand the law through the gospel and fulfill it through Jesus' righteousness. And at the same time, it's not simple. Therefore, he looks at the Pharisee and says, you do so many good things, but you are missing the point. And so he teaches his disciples, you need to be better than the Pharisees. So I'm going to compare the Pharisee and what it should be done and how you can do it with the help of God. And thus today's message is, it's a neck and neck fight between the Pharisee and the disciple. And we're going to look at three things: holy living in life, marriage, and sin. Small topics, right? No, a bit of disclaimer. I am not going to go through the major debates when it pertains to divorce. I'm not going through the ethical arguments of the question of just war, capital punishment. I'm not going to talk about adultery, what counts as adultery and what does not, because that is not the point of what Jesus is saying in this passage. Okay? If you like to do that, okay, make a petition one Sunday afternoon for under adult Bible class program. We'll be happy to hash it out, and hopefully by then you get a master's in Christian philosophy. You can answer the questions that we have been asking for 400 years. You deserve a PhD. Yeah? But I think it's also a good practice one day that we come together and discuss about what is it that this church really stands for, especially with the conflict that is happening in the Middle East today. I'm very careful and cautious about this. I don't know yet about Iran. I do know about Palestine. Why? Because Jesus is both King of Israel and Palestine. We have Christian Palestinians, and we need to keep a watchful eye on them and care for them. The Israel that I am waiting for and the Israel that I vouch for is the Israel where Jerusalem is the head and not Tel Aviv, and where Jesus is King, not Benjamin Netanyahu. So, don't worry. Talk about Israel. Because understand, the Israel that we are looking forward to is not the Israel that is on this world today. Okay? I'll stop there lah. Huh? We can discuss plenty more over fellowship lunch later if you're interested. Now let me read to you the passage. Very familiar to us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 34. If you have your Bibles with you, do take them out. We do have pew Bibles available. And you find it to be lacking there, do share with the friend or person next to you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 34. Let us read what Holy Scripture says. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O merciful God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word, O Lord, that puts us under judgment, but we may also then realize by self-examination of, O Lord, how we need you. Yes, we need you. Every hour we need you. Our one defense, our righteousness, O God, how we need you. So we pray, O Lord, that even though we may read this word as an indictment on our own person, our own character, we ask, O Lord, that for already beforehand, that the grace of the sacrifice of your Son Jesus Christ be poured out unto us today, that we may draw closer to you as you have drawn to us, and count us, O Lord, as your own co-heirs with Christ for the kingdom of God. We pray that we will receive that gift, not just because of how wonderful that gift is, but about how terrible our lives are without you. And like a drowning man, fighting for breath to hold on to the life raft of salvation, so too, O Lord, do we, in our sin, reach out to you and ask that your helping hand raises us out of sin and into your righteousness. So speak to us through your word this day, as we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus gave his commission, early commission to his disciples: be the salt of the earth, be the light of the world. Let your saltiness be the nourishment of society. Let your light shine so that those who are lost may be found in light. You will do so in proclaiming the true King Jesus Christ, At the same time, you will display it through your life of righteousness. Not because you require it for your salvation, but salvation is already working in you. And just like how, something is building and developing in you, other people can see and compare whether am I being worked on with the righteousness of God by the power of His Holy Spirit. Sometime last year, the Ladies Fellowship had a wonderful workshop on how to make sourdough bread. And of course, you know, our dear sisters get a little bit competitive, you know, but they do it in such a nice and gentle way. So after they knead the dough and learn how to make the mother, and then they put the dough and then they seek it to grow, they'll be like, hey, why yours is so dry, mine is so wet? Hey, why yours is growing up so fast, mine is not growing fast enough? Hey, how come yours come out so nice, my one look like roti canai? You know, and that comparison, if done with grace and with the means or the desire to help one another, becomes ways that we can compare righteously or rightfully and be able to spur one another in holiness with God. The Pharisees thought they were doing that. But Jesus then sits them down with the disciples, figuratively, and say, let's compare. Let's compare. And with the next couple of messages, you will see how Jesus looks at the Pharisees, all well-dressed and ready to show off their righteousness to everyone and say, hey, I'm good enough. When actually, Jesus goes to the crux of the matter and say, hey, you're not even close. You are not even close. So let's look at the first one. You have heard that what they say, you do not murder. Do not murder is part of the Ten Commandments where it says, thou shalt not kill. All right? In one sense, it is a fundamental law of prohibition. Do not murder. Because in not killing another person at your whim and whimper, you are therefore safeguarding the sanctity of life of another person. Right? And the Pharisees, you know, they will always go around people and say, hey, you know what? I keep the commandments, especially the 10. Because if you read it at first passing, meaning if you read it for the first time through, you shall not murder. Any person who did not lift up a knife or a gun or a weapon against another can honestly and earnestly say, oh, I did not murder. I've never killed. Any murderers in the house? Don't raise your hand. Okay? It's okay. Saved by righteousness in Jesus Christ, we are here equal sinners. Okay? But at face value then, it's easy, right? Yeah, I won't kill you. No problem. But any person who comes from a conniving and ancient culture who expresses vengeance in many kinds and ways in their drama, Cantonese drama, Hokkien drama, Korean drama, Japanese drama, Tamil drama, all these drama, the idea is to not kill the person, not kill your enemy outrightly, but you will find any stinking way to make their life miserable. You do anything to make their life terrible except kill them. In fact, we in this culture, in this world today, we have developed this bitterness in our heart where sometimes we say, death is too good for you. That is what Jesus is pointing at. And so he may go to the Pharisee and says, you have heard, get away with anything but murder. You know? Whether it be in business, in relationships, in lifestyle, get away with anything but murder. It's easy to live, right? You can still sin while not murdering people. Now Jesus goes one step ahead and say, but what about your malice and your misery? What about your malice, your anger? And what about your misery where you just pour bitterness unto another person? This action that Jesus is doing establishes the foundation of jurisprudence, okay, which is the philosophy of law, particularly on the doctrine of mens rea. Mens rea basically means the action must be followed by the intent, right? So, for example, if you did kill a person, it does matter as to how and why did you kill the person. Did you kill him by accident in a car accident? Therefore, you did not murder. It was an accidental kill. Did you maliciously, or did they find hatred that you have in the other person? And therefore, eventually, it may boil up to you actually stabbing a person. Well, yes, that is, therefore, murder one. And you are dead to rights. Jesus then goes to the heart of the matter. It's one thing that you don't commit the sin. It's another thing that you already have planted it in your heart and played it in your mind. And you allow your malice and your misery to occupy your time, occupy your strength, make you abuse your power and position just so that the person that you don't like suffers. We may think in our head, yeah, Lord, I remember that boss, the way he treated me is this, she hates me, so she might as well, and she treated me so badly that he might as well kill me. You know, that's the way the world plays it out, right? Human resource department people, you know, right? Okay, it's one thing to fire the person; it's another thing to encourage the person to resign in his own recognizance. Right? The difference is, if you fire him, you have to pay compensation. If he resigns at his own freedom, then he doesn't need it. Not just human resource departments, companies in general. Or even relationships, you know? You don't want to call it quits, but you make the person's life, significant other's life so miserable that you make him call it quits. Why? Because when you go to the court of divorce, who asks for it? Me. Why? Oh, no fault. You're wrong. Therefore, you are guilty for breaching contract, and therefore you need to pay. So what is the point of Jesus bringing this up? Few things. Number one is, yes, murder is a very easy thing to avoid, right? Okay, number one. But the other thing that we must be careful of is that, or we must remember that, Jesus is establishing a kingdom not made by human hands and not on lands on earth. Jesus is establishing a kingdom made by God's hands, a spiritual circumcision of the heart where he will then build his temple. And so if the ground where the new temple of the Holy Spirit is to be built is toxic, how can it be built? And so Jesus gives some examples. And sad to say, or not sad to say, the situation is, even the simplest things that we take for granted as mere malata, or just sprouting out of our mouth without thinking, that's the example that Jesus is saying. The moment you say raka to a person, which is a very easy thing, yeah, to call a person raka is like you hear in Spanish culture, idiota, you know, or in our local community, bodola, bapa you punya jalanka, huh? I learned this proverb recently, but I can't remember how to say it in Mandarin, and I won't. It's like, you pull down your pants just to fart. Right? You know, and so you give all these statements. Yes, please ask your bilingual friends. Yes, it is a real proverb, okay? Right? You do all these things, it's likened to murder. Because why? You have taken the life out of the life and image out of the person who God fearfully and wonderfully made. Also, we have to remember that The law is there not just to scathe around it and survive, but Jesus actually helps us to point in the other direction, because in going the other way, you may see the fullness of life. Here's an example. If I am obsessed with the law that is murder, and so I do everything around my way and I move my furniture and my lifestyle around just so that I can get away from this one law, and therefore my focus, my intent, my chains becomes the law, and therefore I can never truly live freely. But God actually is saying, hey, murder is one thing, but the issue is at your heart. Are you focusing so much on the murder there and you forget the life that you're supposed to live abundantly and caring for one another? I tell you, in the Garden of Eden, the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, must be some delicious fruit to make Eve so obsessed about it until she cannot look at any other fruit in the garden. God only said one thing. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then there are two kinds of people in this world. There are the people who are obsessed to make sure that you don't go anywhere near the tree, or you're my friends and we go on the buffet line on the other side of the garden and just enjoy, because everything else God has provided it for good. Same thing, the Pharisees became so obsessed about the law that they tied themselves to become chains, to become slaves to the law, they did forget that they were meant to be liberated by God and His good graces. So don't just avoid murder. Why not you go forward and give life unto others? And in doing so, you heal yourself as well from malice and misery. In fact, malice and misery is far more potent than the action of killing itself. Because why? You can kill the person in your mind 100 times and never lift a finger on the other person. And the toxic just increases. Secondly, you have heard, keep minimal purity. Okay? We see in the scriptures here, in verse 27, you have heard what is said, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 27, okay? Verse 27 is taken from the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, which is even easier to avoid than do not murder, okay? You cannot accidentally fall down naked in the bed of another person. Anybody tried that? Right? It's not possible. So yeah, okay, I never commit adultery, right? But you ask the Pharisee, hey, what did you do to avoid adultery? Well, two things are. One is, I learned to love my wife, okay. But when I cannot tahan anymore, I divorce. And divorce is easy. Yeah? Anyone who wants to divorce need to give a certificate. But the seventh commandment, the commandment that the Pharisees will brag about, hey, see, I never commit adultery. No, I these other sinners out there. But then Jesus comes out and says, hey, adultery is not about the action in the room, but the imagination in the mind. Jesus says, so instead of the law saying keep minimal purity, Jesus says that actually you need to keep even your mind pure. The toxic thing about pornography today is that it is adultery ongoing in the imagination of your mind. And that's why it is so addictive. There'll be some people who would rather watch pornography rather than any other show, because he or she is so used to that stimulation that all other shows feels boring in comparison to pornography. And long-term pornography consumers, you can see a trend where the videos that they watch becomes not just more lustful, but also far more violent. And in that violence, they end up developing a toxic level of hate either to the opposite gender or to just any other person. Because he can only play that in his mind, like Inception in your head, but it's never really happening in your body. D.A. Carson says, imagination, yeah, is the greatest gift of God that we should keep pure, but the world seeks to stain and taint every chance it gets. For it is with imagination that God said, let there be light, let there be stars, let there be the earth, let there be plants, let there be fruits and vegetation, let us make man in our image. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament of the earth displays its handiwork. So when we see the heavens and the earth and all of its beauty, we admire not just the great wisdom of God, but also the great imagination of God. And God gave us that same ability to imagine good things. The imagination which we leave percolated, you percolated at the back of our head until we create new ideas like penicillin, cure for cancer, technology that will help it, that help us in either an old age or when we are disabled. Abilities that enables people to take out kidney stones without even cutting one part of your skin. But unfortunately, we also use that same imagination to corrupt the image of God in another person, to carry that visual entertainment in the back of our heads, and instead of using it for good, we're using it how we can belittle or taint or harm another person. In every other religion in this world, okay, they will always say innocent until found guilty, which is a good practice when it comes to judicial courts, sure. But when it comes to faith and religion, every other religion will say, oh yeah, what happens in your head is okay, just don't do it. Just don't do it. Then your hands are clean. But Jesus comes up and say, no, the moment you look at a person lustfully, or the moment you look at a person wantonly, you already committed adultery in your hearts. So, it's not about keeping minimal purity, which is what the world is saying, right? The world tends to say, purity, yeah, you can be pure, but it's boring if you're pure all the way. So just be enough pure, right? Okay? It's like, for example, even we as Christians, when we talk about our children dressing properly for church or everyday life, yeah, we have this, for girls especially, we have this thing called the hands raised test. You guys know what the hands raised test are? Yeah? You wear a t-shirt, you lift up your hands, right? Because it needs to comply with the figure of a person to look like you're a woman, but don't expose any skin as you raise up your hand to praise. Right? Okay, so then we build these things that becomes good guidelines. But then young people especially will try and go to the very margin. So I lift up my hands, it's right there. It's just there. Can la. You know? Or even for guys, you know, you keep wearing long pants, but why are our pants getting tighter and tighter? Until it becomes like jeggings. Right? Oh, smoking is haram. Okay, but vape okay, right? But later we found out, no, it's worse. I remember at a time where my friends and I were in our 20s, so 18 years ago, where people say, oh yeah, smoking is bad for health. You should avoid it like the plague. But shisha's okay. Then say there are hookah bars everywhere. And people who are young leaders, they come and say, oh yeah, smoking is bad. But they end up just sitting there, you know, sucking on lychee-flavored steam, lychee-flavored smoke. And then later we found out, hey, it's actually more dirty. You can get pneumonia because the water goes into your lungs. And if the water is not clean, which is always a 50-50 chance. See, we try and skirmish and scheme around it. But maybe instead of obsessing yourself to try to go right before the deep end of sin, why not you just enjoy the rest of the things that life can give you? Yeah? Spending time in the park, going for walks, enjoying a rom-com movie together, you know? Lord of the Rings is re-showing on the big screens in these few weeks. Please take advantage. They are showing the extended edition. I'm sorry, I'm such an LOTR nerd. But it's a beautiful thing. You should. And you can enjoy those instead of skirting around the imaginations of sin. Have you ever noticed with the extension of pornography being so available? So available. 80% of pornography consumed is no longer on the computer. It's on the smartphone and tablet. You know, so it's not like those days, you know, some of the older folks like my age and I, if you ever want to do something naughty on the computer, it's very hard to keep quiet, you know. First is that switch, click, and then got the cooler fan, and then the headphones are not cheap, so we have to use the volume and make it very soft. And if that doesn't help, the big tube screen becomes so bright, it lights up the whole house. Sure, gonna tangkap one. But now it's so easy. It's in your pocket. And it's in the hands of many young people in restaurants. And the parents give it to their kids. You better pray and hope they're still just watching Bluey and not a blue film. So easy. But Jesus is saying that our obsession to try and keep our righteousness minimal and keep our purity minimal actually takes us away from living life fully. So instead of calling the other opposite gender sexy, why not you call them beautiful as God has created them, He created them in His imagination. And finally, another one is, the world is saying, or the Pharisees also practice this marriage for convenience. Yeah? You have heard what is said, anyone who divorces his wife must give a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let me explain to you how ridiculous the practice of divorce certificate in the days of Jesus were. Okay, we have records where a rabbi recommends that there are two schools of thought, right? One of them is that, okay, yeah, they follow to the letter of the law, divorce only if you caught that person in bed with another. Okay, that's when it's like, point of no return, because sex in those days, and it should be looked upon in today, is not just really a physical entertainment of the bodily, of bodily activity, but it's actually the binding and coming together of two souls. The two become one flesh. So if the person is caught in the bed of another person, he has already dislodged his soul from his spouse and tries to cling on to another person. And for that, it's such a toxic thing, just divorce. That's one. Another one, where it reads that, if your wife burns your breakfast, that is grounds for divorce. I wish I could make that up. But it's written even in high form Hebrew, meaning it's academically accepted. Better she burns your breakfast than burn your soul in hell. I'm like, wow, really? So easy, yeah. And especially today, both men and women today don't know how to cook like our grandparents. We'll sure burn a thing or two. A wok or two. So Jesus then settles this down and says, hey, you are taking advantage of the bureaucracy, making it easy for yourself. Marriage is not a contract of convenience. Marriage is a covenant to one another. In marriage covenant, it is not what you can get out of it, but what you can give to the other. And if both sides give to the other, the recipients will never lack anything. That is why, when we, Lord willing, may there be more young people walking down this aisle. Do you remember the vows that we take to our spouse? I, Mark, take you, May, to be my wife, to heaven to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, to love and to cherish according to God's holy law, so long as we both shall live. Notice, it's not say, I, Mark, take you, May, to be my wife, cook me nyonya food once a week, take me on vacation once a month. No. It's not a contract of what she can do for me. When it's my turn to sign the covenant, it's what I can do for her. And in reciprocation of that, she also then says, I may take you, Mark, to be my husband, to heaven to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, according to God's holy law, so long as we both shall live, and this too is my vow. Correct? Yes. We become so obsessed of what anything can do for me, when actually we need to be thinking of what we can do for others. That is why we go back to the passage again. You notice I skipped a bit. On the question of you shall not murder, and Jesus takes it one level further. It's not a physical murder, but a spiritual murder. And the murder didn't happen in the other person, it happened in you. And you therefore stand judged before God. Jesus takes this so seriously that in verse 23 he says this, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. In the older church traditions, our mainstream evangelicals like the Anglican, Lutheran, and Methodist church, that is why they will always say, before the offering and the communion, they always say, the peace of the Lord be with you, and also with you. Now go and offer a sign of peace unto others. They do that in compliance to this law. They want to make sure that all is well. That is why they shake the hands next to them. They say, are we good? Because it actually means, it's not just hello, 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 but it's more like, are we good together? Are we good together? It reminds you, maybe I should speak to my uncle. Maybe I should speak to my brother. Maybe I should give a call. And only once that is done, then the offering baskets come and then we give. In Pantai Baptist Church, this has evolved into something that we do in the beginning where we say, let's greet one another. At the very beginning, before we even offer our first song of praise. Because it's in compliance of the scripture as well. So that's a symbolic gesture. What does it mean for us in everyday life? Jesus is saying that reconciliation is more important than giving, than emptying your bank account for charity. Because the true ministry of Jesus Christ is not charity. The true ministry of Jesus Christ is reconciliation. He's not just giving good things. He's not giving good things to sinners. He is giving sinners the opportunity to come back to God. That is more important. That is more dire. That is more urgent. So much so, he says in verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court, because if you don't, your adversary may hand you to the judge, who hand you to the officer and put you in jail. And you will not get out of it until you paid the last penny. Of course, he's talking about our heavenly judge. It's one thing that you've done many good things, but have you reconciled with your neighbor? Have you come to good terms with your relatives? Have you put yourself in good standing to declare the kingdom of God to the other person? That is our strife. That's what we should strive for. That's what we should desire, because that was Jesus' desire for us. Jesus goes on to say that if your imagination causes any other part of your body to sin, he says it's better to just cut it off. Better to gouge out your eye or cut off your hand. Better to not have the ability than to fall to sin. But of course, we as creative human beings, we lose one hand, we can figure out what to do with the other hand. We lose one eye, we can figure out what to do with the other eye. So the true drive of what Christ is calling us to do is see things differently than just fulfilling the law. but rather living out the life of righteousness that God has given you through Him. And with your hands instead of just grabbing inwards towards you, why not find ways to use both hands to help one another? And finally, marriage is a very explicit covenant between two people. But there is an implicit covenant between fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If we say that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, what would you do for your brother? What would you do for your sister? I'll never forget the kindness, and you have to understand why I am partially or fully or very much obsessed with Boys Brigade. Okay, let me explain. At 18 years old, I went to Singapore because I wanted to see the International Pipes and Drums competition where Boys Brigade Singapore was in the top 5 category. I'm like, they must be really good. I want to go and watch. I budgeted my money, and in those days, I went over to Singapore without a credit card, with just cash. There was no e-wallet, there was no TNG, there was no easy way for parents to transfer money over the border. So I only have X amount of money. I found out that my hostel stay, because it's school holidays, went up times 2. So I paid for my lodging, but I have no money for food. So I say, okay, la, dear God, let this be my pilgrimage. I will watch the Pipes and Drums Festival while fasting. So I went to the Pipes and Drums Festival, and it was such a beautiful display. And an officer saw from afar, because in Boys Brigade Malaysia, we have a uniform part that distinguishes us of being a Malaysian. Okay, I wear a blue color sash rather than a leather belt. And so from afar, the guy said, hey, you're from Malaysia. I'm like, yes, sir, I'm from the 10th Global Company Boys Brigade. Oh, so cool, you have band. He said, yeah, we have band, we don't have pipes. Oh, not yet, lah. Not yet, not yet. Oh, so how did you find about us? Because in those days, we only had Friendster. So yeah, I follow Friendster and I went. He said, oh, okay, cool. And you found about here, did you find lodging nearby? Yeah, I found lodging nearby. He said, oh, must be very expensive. Then I accidentally blurted out, said, yeah, I gave the lady all my money and now I have no money for food. He looked at me as I said the most grievous sin. No food, no money for food. You must be starving. I'm like, yes, sir. He told me, okay, you just follow me. And everywhere he went, he buys me food. Everywhere I sit down and we chit-chat, suddenly there's food here. I'm like, why? It's lunchtime. Oh, okay. I have no money. It's okay. But sir, we just met that day. It's okay. That anchor that you hold, that uniform that you wear, tells you first and foremost that we are brothers before I'm an officer and you're a member. My burger that day was extra salty because of tears. If you see a brother in Christ, or you see a fellow human bearing the image of God, what would you do for that person when you realize that he is actually your sibling in Christ? Unfortunately, we are so jaded and downright giam siap that we forget to help others. And so we come to that last part where you notice that Jesus is calling people, don't just be obsessed over the law of death, but look at life and what life in the kingdom of God should be like. Don't just look at keeping pure, not committing adultery, not stealing. Why not you use that pure life that God has given you to display and expand the charity and goodness and reconciliation of God? And instead of following the cultural norm where everything is to your convenience, why not you go further for the sake of others? And if everybody were to look after each other equally or fairly, no one would be lacking. And this is what Christ has called us to do for His kingdom. So don't just look at getting away with anything about murder, keeping minimal purity, or marriage is just for your convenience, which is the culture of this world today. Why don't we look at the idea that we actually should bring joy into people with malice and misery, keeping even our mind pure so that we may see the goodness of God expanding into other people, and that your covenant to one another is actually to care for the other regardless of your own well-being. And if we do that collectively, together, and equally, we will never lack of anything. In short, or in closing, as he says this to the disciples, Jesus is basically giving an indictment against the Pharisees, which he then becomes very explicit in Matthew chapter 23. Here's what Jesus has to say about the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Reading from verse 27 to 28, or verse 26 actually, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you may appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Friends, how many of us here actually, what you're wearing today is the best you have in front, out front, but actually inside, we might be dead, or we may stand before God's judgment. Jesus then says this, "I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town." He's talking about the persecution of the disciples and the apostles. "And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Let me explain that. In the Old Testament canon in the Hebrew Bible, we do have the same 39 books. It's just that the order is different. In where do we find the killing of Abel? Genesis, the first book, right? So already we see mass murder happening there already, starting with Cain killing Abel. There were four people, and one person had wiped out 25% of the population in just one whack of the head. That's the beginning. The last book in the Old Testament is Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles, okay, in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, tells a story about how King Joash was so evil that he forgot about Zechariah's father, Berechiah, how good Berechiah was towards King Joash. And so that just for his advantage, he killed Zechariah. And Zechariah, in his last breath before he died, he said, "May the Lord see this and call you to account." That's what Jesus is invoking. To this judgment, because of the murder that we've done with our minds, with the corruption we have done with our imagination, with the attitude of convenience at the expense of others, we have spiritually killed people because of our lack of witness and testimony. What then shall we do? Jesus then says, that kind of judgment, verse 35, "Truly I tell you, this will come on this generation." It comes now. We come before God having had crucified the righteous one on the cross, and yet he did not remain dead. He has risen from the dead. And therefore, before Jesus, you can be count one of two ways. You can be count as the one who is equally guilty as nailing Jesus Christ on the cross with your sins and with your iniquity, or you can be counted as one who said, "Yes, Lord, I did that, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" And Jesus, in full of mercy and compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love, he says, yes. Now be counted as one of my own. And so it is lovely to see that in the ministry of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was flowing out and people were convicted of their sins, and they asked, brother, what shall we do? Then Peter says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And remembering what Jesus said about this generation, he then says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So friends, as disciples of Jesus, the first thing that we must do is to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Let his Holy Spirit work and transform you, where you're no longer needing to worry about what's happening on the inside, because Christ has finished that. Now all you need to do is share that grace and mercy unto others. You may come up to me and say, Pastor Mark, it's very hard. I will agree. Even Jesus found it difficult that even the ones who he came to save decided to kill him. But at the same time, you have to ask the question, is it really worth it? I said, yes. Jesus thought it was worth it. He paid it with his life. And so into his everlasting arms, all the pieces of our lives, from the beginning to the end, I invite you, I beg of you, trust him. Let's pray. O merciful God and Heavenly Father, how far have we erred from our ways? We may not have killed people with weapons other than the sword that is between our lips. And yet, O Lord, that is bad enough. Because using our words, we have manipulated, we have ridiculed, we have tainted the image of God in another person, calling him an idiot, calling him a fool, calling him anything else than what he or she truly is, one who is fearfully and wonderfully made, one who bears your image. Forgive me, O God. Forgive us, O God. And Lord, we come before you and we try to do the bare minimum just so that we think we can skim across to be counted as religious enough, righteous enough, good enough, when actually our imaginations takes us into worlds which we have corrupted because of our sin. That imagination that you've given to us, O Lord, that is meant for good, we had used it in many means and ways to cause another person to stumble in darkness. And Lord, the attitude that we have for one another, how selfish we are, that we think our relationships is just meant for our own personal gain and benefit, when actually you gave us everything already, O God. And that's why by your covenant, you ask us just as much as you have given us, which is everything. So then we should give unto others in need up to everything, O God. So we pray, O God, that we will lean on your mercies each and every day. That every day we may recognize you as the sovereign one. So that when we are in fear, we are comforted by your presence. When we are angry, comfort us, O Lord, with your peace and your mercy. When we are afraid, Lord, you give us your warmth and your courage. Lord, when we have hatred blooming up like toxic in our hearts, or lust that is just clouding our minds, we pray that your light of Christ shines brightly through it, and that your anointing, healing of your Holy Spirit calls us to reconcile back to you and to our fellow brothers and sisters. We can only do that, brothers and sisters, if we first and foremost put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And so I ask you today, would you make that confession to say, Jesus, I trust you. So God, I pray that you will work your Holy Spirit through here, that there will be brothers and sisters here who will confess and say, Lord Jesus, Son of God, be my Savior, be my Lord. I can do nothing without you. Let me follow you and follow me for the rest of my life. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.